This message, titled The Soul, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, if we begin this evening in this way, we might mark, in a certain sense, how amazing it is to think about the extent, both the breadth and the depth of our knowledge, of humanity's knowledge of creation. When you step back for a moment and you think of all the things that we know about the created order, the extent of that knowledge is, in one sense, it's breathtaking. To think about what we have learned as mankind, what we have learned as humanity, we can think of our knowledge as it traverses the depths of planet Earth. The knowledge that we have of that which is some 4,000 miles beneath our feet. And it is not only a matter of what is below us, but of course, in the day and age in which we live, we have acquired a significant degree of knowledge that spans not only the earth beneath us, but the heavens that are above us, to the distant reaches of the universe. I read somewhere this week that the human has perceived, mankind, with the technology that we have, has perceived some 46 billion light years away. Humanity has, in one sense, humanity has attained a knowledge of this created world, a knowledge that goes to the depths of this planet, and a knowledge that soars as high as the heavens. And we have acquired a knowledge of so much in between. You think of what it is that we know as humanity about some of the smallest particles in existence, to the galaxies and the stars that inhabit space. You think about the way in which humanity has uncovered the mysteries of knowledge found in the plant world, to know about vegetation, to know the way that those things work. You think of human knowledge as it extends to animals, whether it's to livestock, to birds, to the fish of the sea. You think of our knowledge of our bodies, of the human body and the way it is woven together and intricately designed, fearfully and wonderfully made. In a very real sense, brothers and sisters, we know so much. But while we know much about this creation, without trying to sound like the cynic this evening, we might also add that for all of that, there are probably very few of us who have thought about, who have been educated on, there are probably very few of us even here this evening who know much about our own souls. To know and to study and to be educated about our souls. We know so much about things out there. But I think it would be fair to say that many of us know very little about what is within, what is, in a real sense, inside of us. As we return this evening to this theme of identity, we've been taking one step at a time to understand what God in His Word has communicated about who and what we are. We have seen that the most fundamental building block of our identity is simply found in this: we are created. We are creatures. You and I are not creator. We are not the Almighty Maker. We are the product of the Creator. We are creatures. And The second building block of our identity, as we've been considering it, is that God has created you and I. We are not the fish of the sea. We are not the birds of the air. We are not the cattle of the field. But God has created us as mankind. He has created us as humans, as mankind. And of course, the question presents itself, if that's how God has created us, he has created us as man, as humanity, then the question is, well, what is humanity? What does it mean to be a person? What does it mean to be a human? What is our nature? What is our nature? And last week, we began here in the seventh verse of Genesis chapter 2 to see that part of our nature is that we are a body. That our body has been fashioned, our body has been created by the hand of God, shaped and fashioned from the dust of the ground. And that which God has created, reflected in our bodies, dust of the ground as it is an incredible display of the wisdom and even the artistry of God. But Moses does not simply, in verse 7, tell us that God created man as a body. But Moses adds to that, here in verse 7, he writes, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground." And Moses adds these words, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living," and our translation here says became a living creature, but more to the original, more to the intent of the original, and it's reflected in older translations, we might read that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. He became a living soul. We are, by our Creator, body and soul. And of course, that then begins to ask the question, doesn't it? Well, what is the soul? What is the soul? And maybe this evening, as we think about that question, maybe the innate instinct that we would have to such a question is that it's a speculative question that in one sense may not be worth asking and answering. Well, what is a soul? That sounds esoteric. That sounds confusing. Maybe we would want to dismiss that question as, you know what? Those are the kinds of questions that philosophers ask. Philosophers who always specialize in asking sometimes fairly useless questions and seeking the cosmos for answers. Maybe we'd want to dismiss this question, what is the soul, and say, you know what, that's for the psychologists to figure out. After all, psychologists do what? They study the psyche. The psyche. And so leave it to the philosophers, leave it to the psychologists, but we have no reason to think about an answer to this question, what is the soul? For some of us, if I can suggest it this evening, there might be a practical agnosticism to that question. I don't need to know what the soul is. I don't need to think about these things. I don't need to meditate on them. But brothers and sisters, in introducing this to you tonight, let me say the question, what is the soul, is not a question that we turn to philosophy to answer. It is not a question that we turn to psychology to answer, nor is it an exercise in futility and in speculation, because, brothers and sisters, what we need to know about the soul is revealed to us in the Bible. God has communicated. Part of God's revelation to us in the Scriptures, which give to us a knowledge of God and a knowledge of ourselves, part of what God has seen fit to reveal concerning ourselves is that we have a soul. So that, brothers and sisters, if we will know ourselves, if we will know who and what we are, then, brothers and sisters, we need what the Holy Spirit has revealed in His Word concerning the soul. Now, I've designed and I think I've purposed too much for this evening. I think the Bible holds forth seven attributes, you might say, of the soul. And there's no way we're going to get to all of those this evening. And so though it offends the way I usually try to do this, what I want to engage you in tonight is to begin reflecting on what the Scriptures teach us concerning the soul. And what we don't get to this evening, if the Lord is willing, we will return to next week. And so here is the question, what is the soul? What is the soul? And I want, as simply and plainly as I can, to slowly add to that answer in a way that I pray the Spirit of God is willing, will bring us along to understand this significant part of our very essence. What is the soul? And maybe the first way to begin answering that question very simply this evening, maybe the first way is to simply say this: the soul is distinct. The soul is distinct. It is a distinct part of who we are. Here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, again, Moses, in recounting the history of our creation, he says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground." And that is, as we saw, that's a reference to our bodies. God has shaped and fashioned our physical form, our material existence. God has done that, but he also, as Moses tells us, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. The picture that Moses gives to us here is that even as God shapes and fashions this physical body, that there is a distinct thing that happens as he breathes into the nostrils his own breath of life, causing and creating man to become a living soul. This is a distinct part of who we are. The soul and the body are distinct. They are different one from the other. And the Bible teaches us that as humans, these are the two parts of our essential nature. We are body and we are soul. Now, I don't want to get into all the arguments of those who enjoy arguing and debating these things. But you do need to be familiarized this evening. There is a question throughout the history of the church in understanding what God reveals concerning these things. There is a question, and the question is this: well, what about the Spirit? What about the Spirit? Are we to think of ourselves as those who are body, soul, and spirit? Or are spirit and soul, are these, in a biblical conception of these things, are spirit and soul synonymous? Are they interchangeable with one another? And without descending far into all of the debates and all of the arguments that have been had in the history of the church, I think it's not a uncharitable conclusion to come to that by and large, we understand as Christians that soul and spirit are used biblically as interchangeable terms. You know, one of the easiest ways to see this, you might say, is actually found in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, the angel reveals to Mary, as we've been thinking about in our morning worship, the angel reveals to Mary that she will conceive a son. She will call his name Jesus. And maybe you remember what the evangelist then records for us. He records for us the praise that emanates from Mary's heart and her mouth as she thinks about the visitation of God through the angel and the good news that has been announced. And the Holy Spirit has seen fit to preserve for us that word of praise, often called, if you're familiar with it, often called Mary's Magnificat. And Mary begins this word of praise in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, Mary says this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And those two expressions are held in parallel. It's essentially two different ways of saying the same thing. Mary saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Spirit and soul are interchangeable terms, and I raise that point this evening to simply say, brothers and sisters, to be man, to be human, to participate in humanity and mankind means for us that we are a composite of two distinct parts. We are a composite, a union, you might say, of two distinct parts. And only two, we are body and we are soul. Jesus teaches this, you may remember, in a roundabout way. Implicitly teaches this in Matthew 10, verse 28. Maybe you remember there what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but can't kill the soul." Jesus is speaking there of human nature. He's speaking of these two distinct parts, body and soul. We could think this evening for the distinction of these parts, what the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes 12. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, as the preacher in a fairly poetic way is depicting and describing death, this is what he says. He says, "Dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." The dust, our bodies return to the dust as it was, but our spirits return to God who gave it. Or the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit." Paul's seeking to be as comprehensive as he can, right? Let us purify ourselves from all defilement. And Paul's saying, you want to know what that means? This touches on the very essence of who we are in this distinct and this distinction between body and spirit. But we are to cleanse ourselves from every defilement in the body and in the spirit. And so there's the first part of this answer. What is the soul? The soul is a distinct part. It is a distinct part of who we are. It is distinct from the body, but it is an essential part of our nature. Well, then secondly this evening, what is the soul? What is the soul? To come a little further in answering that question, brothers and sisters, the soul is not only distinct from the body, but the soul is a part of God's creation. God himself has created the soul. Again, Moses conveys this in such few words here in verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." As our bodies have been created by God, as all things that are, all things that we see and that we perceive, as all of that is from the hand of our Maker, our souls are also a part of creation. There was a time when our soul was not. There is a time in which God created and brought into existence the spirit of man. The prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Thus declares the Lord who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him." He formed the spirit of man. God created the spirit of man that is within him. To that same effect, Elihu in Job 33. In Job 33, verse 4, Elihu says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." And this, maybe, just simply this evening, this is why in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, the apostle tells us there that God glorifies himself. The title that the apostle uses is that God is the Father of spirits. He's the Father of spirits. So as we think about what is the soul is distinct from the body. The soul, like the body, is created. It is part of God's creation. It is part of God's creation. Well, then there's a third answer to this question. What is the soul? What is the soul? And a third answer to that question, if we're going to understand what the scripture teaches concerning this, the third answer to that question is this: the soul is spiritual. It is spiritual. Now, in our day and age, this is something for many reasons that is hard for us to grasp, because we might be prone to operate on the worldview of the culture around us. We might be prone to think of that term spiritual according to the vocabulary of our day and age. You know, there's a lot of people who want to tell you they're very spiritual. And they simply mean by that their mind and their thoughts go to certain topics and certain themes and certain subjects. But that's not what the scriptures mean by spiritual. Biblically speaking, in a very real sense, that which is spiritual is different than that which is physical, but that doesn't mean that that which is spiritual is any less real than that which is physical. So when we come to think of the soul, when we come to think of our spirit is not a physical substance. It is not made of matter. Maybe you remember the way in which Jesus said this. In Luke chapter 24, on that first day of resurrection, that first, you might call it the first Lord's Day, as Christ has triumphed over the grave. In Luke 24, we read that the disciples are where? Well, they're gathered together, all but Thomas. They're gathered together in a closed room. And they're sitting there and they're replaying the events of the last couple days. And you remember the way Luke presents it. You remember the way the evangelist presents it, that as they're meeting there on the evening of that first day of the week, Jesus stands in their midst. The resurrected Jesus Christ stands in their midst and their eyes see him. And Luke tells us, or rather, Jesus discerns the heart, and he understands what's going on in his disciples' hearts. And Jesus there in Luke 24 asks them the question, why are doubts raised in your hearts? Why are you doubting the very thing, the very person that is standing here in your presence? And then, do you remember the way that gently, but challenging nonetheless, the way in which Jesus challenges these disciples? He tells them in Luke 24, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me, see." And then Jesus says this, "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus is recognizing, even in those words, there is that which is physical, there is that which is material, but there is also that which is spiritual. That which is spiritual is not physical. That which is spiritual does not have flesh and bones. But that does not mean it is any less real. In fact, maybe to put it simply this evening, what the scriptures hold forth to us is in a very real sense, that which is spiritual is even more real than that which is physical. But it is a reality nonetheless, and that is what our souls are not physical, material substances, but they are spiritual. And again, this is something, brothers and sisters, that as Christians, we need to distinctly believe as Christians. This concept, this idea that we even have this spiritual part to our existence and to our nature is not something that by and large is shared by the culture around us. And not to, again, not to descend into some of the debates, but brothers and sisters, it is always useful for us to have some kind of an awareness of the currents that direct our culture, the currents that flow under the way in which our society operates and functions and the way in which our culture views the world. And what I mean simply this evening by that is we live in a day and age that is dominated by a movement known as materialism. Or sometimes you hear of materialism being referred to as physicalism. Physicalism. And it is the idea and it is a philosophy that is an empty and vain philosophy that is taking multitudes captive. And the idea simply is that nothing exists but matter. Nothing exists but that which is physical. And in many ways, brothers and sisters, again, to not get into all the currents of modern thought, but in many ways, the scientific revolution is founded on a materialism. The glasses that many people have put onto their face to view and understand the world around us rises no higher than materialism, a denial of the supernatural, a denial of those things that are above nature, that are beyond this physical conception of the world that we have. It undergirds so much of modern science. And it's being sold as an infallible truth that all that there is that which exists in the physical world. You even think of the lengths that people go to say this and to prove this. You know, you might instinctively think this evening, well, what about thoughts? Thoughts are not physical. Thoughts are not matter. But what we often hear, especially within evolutionary thought, is that our thoughts are simply the result of a physical process. The firing of neurons in our brains. And brothers and sisters, that kind of a materialism, that kind of physicalism that is pervasive in our society flies in the face of what the scriptures teach concerning the spirituality of the soul. And it's not unique to our day and age. It's not unique. I wonder if you remember in the Gospels, the different parties, the different factions in the Gospels that were in particular hostile to Jesus. We usually think of the Pharisees, don't we? The Pharisees, those legalists. Those legalists who took away from the law of God and then they added their own traditions and commandments to the law of God. We often think of the Pharisees, but do you remember the Sadducees? The Sadducees are another group who are hostile to Christ, who are set up as his opponents and the opponents of the early church. And the Sadducees, for all intents and purposes, not to be anachronistic, but the Sadducees were materialists. In Acts chapter 23, verse 8, we read this about the Sadducees. Acts 23, verse 8, Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angels, nor spirits. The Sadducees claimed, they denied the existence of those things that are spiritual. And the scriptures teach us to understand that those who would deny a spiritual part to our existence simultaneously must reject the supernatural of Scripture. You cannot be a materialist and be a biblical Christian. And yet this is the pervasive attitude of our culture. But the Scripture teaches us that the soul is spiritual. It is not physical. It is not flesh and bone. It cannot be perceived with the physical senses. It is spiritual, but it is no less real than that which is physical. So what is the soul? The soul is distinct from our bodies. The soul is created by the hand of God. The soul is spiritual. And the fourth answer we might give to that question this evening, what is the soul? The soul is that which gives us understanding. The soul gives us understanding. When you think of our physical bodies, and you think about what the physical body is capable of, our physical bodies are capable of so much perception. God has endowed, according to his wisdom, 5 senses to our physical body. And by those senses, we perceive the world around us. By our sight, by our smell, by our hearing, by our taste, by our touch. And what is it that the soul contributes to who we are? Our physical bodies give us our 5 senses. What does the soul give to us? The soul gives us understanding. Elihu in Job 32, verse 8. In Job 32, verse 8, Elihu says, "It is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand." It is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. The word understand there, quite literally, is a word that means to separate mentally. To separate mentally, to think cognitively of things, to be able to distinguish, to be able to consider, to be able to ponder, to be able to discern. To discern what is good, what is bad, to discern what is true and what is false, to discern what is beautiful. And Elihu is telling us, the scriptures tell us, that it is our soul, it is our spirit that gives us that capacity. And it's important that we understand here, brothers and sisters, that we understand that this makes us very different than the other creatures in creation. To mankind alone has been given this power of discernment, this ability to understand. Again, in Job, maybe you remember, in Job 39, we read about the ostrich. Maybe not the grandest of God's creatures. But we read about the ostrich, and in Job 39, verse 17, this is what is said concerning the ostrich. God has given her no share in understanding. The soul of man gives us understanding. God has not given to the ostrich a share in understanding. In Psalm 73, verse 22, as Asaph, is grumbling against God. If you remember that psalm, why God? Why do the righteous suffer while the unrighteous prosper? And Asaph comes to his senses. And in Psalm 73, verse 22, he confesses to God. He says, I was like a brutish and ignorant beast before you. I was without understanding. I was without discernment. I was like the beast of the field. Or in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, where the apostle compares false teachers to irrational beasts. You see, this is what differentiates us from all the other creatures in existence. Other creatures have bodies. Other creatures have senses. Senses that in many cases are more keen and more sensitive than ours. But what man has been given that beast has not is a reasonable soul. A soul that gives understanding. A soul that gives the ability to discern by intellect and by will. And it is what, brothers and sisters, despite so many of the sentimental things that are said about animals today, man and beast are not created equally. Man has been given a soul, and that soul gives understanding. But God has withheld understanding from the beast. The soul gives to us understanding. Well, there is more this evening to be said about the soul. But I told you that we weren't going to get to all of them this evening. So maybe to end simply on this point tonight. As we think about this thing called the soul, this distinct part of who we are, this part of us that together with the body is created by God, this part of us that is not physical but is spiritual, this part of us that equips us with the ability to understand and discern and to perceive what is good and what is right and what is just and what is wrong and what is bad, maybe to conclude this evening, brothers and sisters, what is the soul? It is the most invaluable part of you. It is the most invaluable part of who you are. Jesus himself puts the question this way in Matthew 16. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? And Jesus lays the gauntlet down. What shall a man give for his soul? The soul, the spirit that has been given you by God, brothers and sisters, it is the most valuable part of who you are. Culture will not tell you that. Society will not tell you that. The institutions of learning and education will not tell you that. But God says it, so I preach it. It is the most valuable part of who you are. Jesus emphasizes this. Maybe you remember that parable in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? And Jesus ends saying this, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The parable of the rich fool, brothers and sisters, is the parable of our foolish culture that tells us that what matters in this life and what matters in this world is to have plenty. And when we have plenty, to build bigger barns, to store the plenty that we have, to focus so much on the present life, the here and the now, and these physical realities, to comfort the soul under the possession of material goods. And God says, you fool. You fool. Because in all of this, you have neglected that which matters most. You have neglected your soul. This part of creation that God has given to you, united to your body, the very soul that you are called to steward to the honor and the glory of God to care for, you've neglected it. And all of your plentiful riches will be as nothing. Because again, as Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Your soul. And if you've never heard this, let me emphasize it again this evening. Your soul is the most important part of who you are. And if the Lord is willing, we will come again next week to consider more on our souls. Let's pray.